Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 21 is where we're going to begin reading. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 21. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. We'll just read down to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to gather here this morning. I pray, God, you'd prepare our hearts for the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd guide me and lead me in my thoughts and the words of my mouth. I pray, Father, you would help me to say those things that would be uplifting and helpful for those folks that are here. And Father, bless all of us from your Word. We're so thankful that your Word is sufficient, God, to meet every need that's represented in this auditorium here this morning. And I pray that through the preaching of your word, God, you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister to each and every heart and take care of the need that's there. We do, as always, pray, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, that God, today they get saved. They'd be born again, washed in the precious blood of Christ, and get to know Christ as Savior and have eternity signed, sealed, and delivered for them through what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Bless our time in your word. Challenge our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, I guess, is one of the familiar verses in the Bible, one of the catch verses, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're assembling ourselves together. And the Bible says that as believers, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we should keep the assembling of the saints in high regard. God puts the assembling of the saints in high regard. It's a sad situation in our day that people disdain the church. Now, when I even say the church, you understand why people disdain it. There are some that have taken that phrase and gone way too far with it. When they talk about the church, the Catholic Church, for instance, talks about an organization that they think has authority over every little aspect of your life. And that's not the church that the Bible describes or talks about. Then there's folks at the other end of the spectrum that say, well, you know, church is just, you know, it's corrupt and it's no good, and I'm against organized religion. You know, there's the other end of the spectrum where some put too much on the church and some put not enough on the church. I'm thankful that when I got saved at 18 years old, I loved going to church. Now, I don't know any other way. I was not a child raised in church that, you know, Brother Blunkall says, I got drugged every Sunday. Drugged to the morning service and drugged to the evening service and drugged to Sunday school. I wasn't raised in that kind of home. I never went to church. When I first went when I was 18 years old, it was on my own volition. It was my own choice. Then I got saved, and I've always wanted to be in church since that happened. So I don't understand the other aspect where, you know, you're going to church out of obligation, out of duty, out of whatever it is. I love being in church, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And out of the 37 years I've got saved, I could probably count on two hands how many times I've missed church on a Sunday. It's interwoven with you when you trust Christ as Savior. And the Bible says in verse 25, not forsaking that assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And isn't that the truth? Yes, as the manner of some is. There are some that just don't put any value on church. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the purpose of gathering together is to exhort one another, to encourage one another. Even when we're singing the songs, great is thy faithfulness. Ginger's singing this morning. You know, the Bible says, singing to yourselves. We're singing to each other. We're encouraging one another by the songs that we sing, whether special music, congregational songs. We all stand together, and Brother Gary leads us in a song. We're trying to be, don't get self-centered. Don't think, well, I'm standing and singing this song, and a lot of you are self-centered because you stand and don't sing the song. I understand that. It's all about you. Get up and sing the song for somebody else. All right, be here for somebody else. Don't make it all about you. Well, I don't feel like singing it. Well, do it for somebody else. God will bless you for it. Get to get off your stinginess and laziness and self-centeredness. I better move on to something else. We're here to encourage one another. That's the purpose of the church. And I'm glad that God ordained the church. I'm glad that God, you know, the word church appears in the New Testament almost 119 times. 119 times in the New Testament. And he gives us the leadership for the church and the day of worship for the church and the system of giving for the support of the church. The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so those folks that say, well, you know, you can be a Christian without the church, I don't read that in my New Testament. I read them getting together on the first day of the week. I read about them breaking bread together. I read about baptismal services and communion services. And I read about tithing, bringing it in on the first day of the week. And for a Christian that says, well, you can serve God without the church, no, that's contrary to the New Testament. Because the New Testament is church-based and church-oriented. And so the church has a lot of value. According to God, there's a lot of value in the church. Now, this is going to sound unusual. I just finished reading recently a book called How to Ruin Your Life by 30. I got news for you. I made it. I'm past 30, so I'm not worried about it. You say, preacher, why did you read that book? Well, I read it because it was recommended, and I heard there was a lot of good stuff, and I've got some kids that are still under 30 and pushing. I wanted to gather information. I'm a pastor. I counsel people a lot. I wanted to glean what I could from information by somebody. But you know what I noticed as I read through that? And it was a good book. As I read through that book, you know what I noticed? I noticed that he came from a negative approach, how to ruin your life. If you want to ruin your life by 30, do this, 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 and this. And as I read those things, I realized, you know what? The church is designed for those specific things that he's talking about. The church is designed for those specific points to keep you from ruining your life before you hit the age of 30. Now, some of you folks here are already over the age of 30, but it'll keep you from ruining your life before you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. That's the purpose of the church. Not forsaking, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The church was ordained by God. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And he gave it a purpose, and its purpose is to exhort, to build our lives. To make us successful, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, to make us successful in this life. That's the purpose of the church. And the church would help a lot of people if they'd have gotten in it before they were 30. Church would have saved a lot of people a lot of heartaches if they'd gotten in it before they were 30. Now, when I say church, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching fellowship of born-again believers that love God and love one another and want to stay obedient and walk in the light of the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of things called church, I understand, that aren't church. They're even now trying to get an atheist church. But so when I say church, you know what? You know the qualifying. I'm talking about Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, God-honoring churches. And there's a value and a purpose to it. And it's been disdained in our day. The church has been looked down upon and cast down, and sometimes for legitimate reason. Churches have gone beyond the bounds of their calling of God and gotten involved in things and in corruption and other kind of things, and dishonesty have gone on. So I understand those things. But let's get back to the pure purpose of the church. It will keep you from ruining your life. And so this morning I want to give you some things that the church can do that will keep you from ruining your life. The church will help you, number one. The church will help you get a good start. The church will help you get a good start. We sent out our Every Door delivery cards this week. And on the back, we used a little writing there that we've used one time before that we actually stole or borrowed from Brother Gary Matthews. He wrote a little pamphlet like that when he was pastoring up in Michigan, and I liked it and tweaked it a little bit, and we put it on the back of our card. And one of the things we put on there is this. When we say we're a church with a heart, we said this: we are concerned about you and your family. We want to see your home happy and Christ-centered. Don't you know if every home in America was happy and Christ-centered, we wouldn't have the tragedies and the trials we've got in our day right now? We want to see your children grow into useful, God-fearing, law-abiding citizens that all will be a proud of. Now I wonder, when that card goes out, I wonder how many parents read that and say, I don't want my kids to turn out like that. I don't want my kids to be useful. God, I would think, and again, I don't think like the world does, so I might be surprised. I would think that everybody that got that card would say, I want my kids to be like that. I want my kids to turn out like that. Well, where's the best place you think you could send them that would have a positive influence on them to make them or help them turn out like that? I would say it'd be the church. You come here on Sunday morning, and I'm not trying to advertise anything, but Kevin and Cassie's class downstairs, my daughter Erin talks about it all the time. Is Kevin going to be teaching his class this morning? She looks forward to that class. She's got a little folder with stuff in it. And I haven't looked through it to check it out yet, but she's got all this stuff in her. She can't wait to hear. Mr. Bruner's class and the things she learns down there. She astounds me sometimes in some of the things that an 8-year-old is learning down there. There's no better place to turn out a good product than to be in a good Bible-believing church and being taught and fed the Word of God. That will produce what we want to produce. It amazes me that parents will pack up kids, either stick them on a bus or drive them to school at 5 years old and let some teachers have them for 30 hours a week and put them among their peers, lost 99%, lost kids, coming from homes with drugs and alcohol and the worst of the TV shows, and we put our kids and send them with the rest of those kids and let that influence get them from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon or something, 5 days a week. And yet parents won't send their kids to Sunday school? Won't send their kids to church? What is it you want to turn out? How do you want them to be? How do you want them to grow up? What kind of foundation do you want them to have? You know what the Bible says. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And this is an all-familiar verse. And I'm going to say, as we turn to it, most folks read the second half of the verse more than they do the first half. And so I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to focus on the first half and not talk at this time about the second half. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. What do we want? The church will help get a good start. It will help get a good start. The best thing you can do is start as a kid in church. I wish I had of. I know I told you I got saved at 18 and went out, but I wish things would have been different. A lot of heartaches could have been prevented. Now, not everything, I understand that, but a lot of decisions, a lot of things could have been prevented had I had that influence from the very beginning, had you had that influence from the very beginning. I'm going to pick on Bernie, and he's not here, so Betty, don't tell him a word. Betty was telling me yesterday why Bernie's not here and some of the physical problems he's got in his body. Very, very, very difficult things from his neck, spine, and all that. And she told me what happened when he was a senior in high school and the guys he was riding around with. You know how you can prevent that kind of stuff? Let the church help. Let the church get a good start. Let the church teach them biblical values. We just talked about that in Sunday school, about Peter being, of all the disciples, Peter being the one that denied the Lord. Let's get that good start. Train up a child in the way he should go. We've said it so often. We invite kids to come to church, and the parents say, well, I don't want to influence my child one way or the other. Well, I got news for you. Every Sunday morning when you roll out of bed and go sit down at the table and eat breakfast and don't give one thought to church, don't give one thought to God, don't make Sunday any different than any other day, you've already influenced your children. Don't worry about, well, I don't want to influence it. You already have. You've taught them Sunday morning's not important. Sunday's not any different than any other day of the week. And we're already influenced. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And the best thing we can do is give them that good start. Why wait? Why wait till they get a DUI? Why wait till divorce happens? Why wait till there's a drug bust and say, oh, you know, I ought to get in church? Why not get a good start? Why not come long before that? One of our missionaries put this in their letter just this week, and I'd never read it, but I thought, well, that's a great phrase. He said, it is easier to build boys and girls than to repair men and women. I wrote that down the front flyleaf of my Bible. That's good. It is easier to build boys and girls than it is to repair men and women. Why not get them younger? Not have to fix all the stuff when they get older. And that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 4. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Jesus wants to start at a young age. Jesus wants to give a good start, and we are able to do that because that's what the church is for. I've shared this with you before also, and it's one of my favorite but sad stories. A woman wrote to a columnist for the Chicago Daily News asking for advice. She had a 17-year-old son who was breaking her heart. He refused to listen to a thing she said. He was rude and defiant. He was abusive and used bad language around the house. He was running around with a bad crowd and sometimes came home drunk. She suspected he was using drugs and he had already been in trouble with the law. What should she do? The columnist wrote, shrink him down to 17 months and start all over again. It's humorous, but it's sad because it's real. Once they get to that age, outside of an amazing transformation from the grace of God, and we never want to forget that, outside of an amazing salvation experience, like we'll hear about tonight, that's just not going to happen. Because once they get to that point, their pattern's pretty well set. Brother John was talking the other day, and he's trying to help someone that's in a bad situation. And he went out of his way to try to be good to somebody that's in a bad situation, and after just a couple weeks realized that person was trying to con and take advantage of him. Because once it's in their system, once it's their way of life, that's just the way they think. And only the transforming power of God is going to make a difference there. You say, what do you do? Well, the church is there to help people get a good start. I am thrilled and excited about what goes on downstairs with our kids. I'm thrilled and excited about what goes on with our teen department. I'm glad for what goes on up here because the purpose of the church is to help everybody get a good start. You say, now, preacher, wait a minute. I was 18 years old. I didn't have that start from the very beginning, but you know, there is a new start. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I know you know the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God. You can get a new start not just by being a newborn, but you can get a new start by being born again. And many of us were in that same position. You get saved and everything, boy, everything just looks different. I was talking to my chiropractor last week. I've been seeing a lot of him lately. My wife's not jealous because she knows it's all legitimate. And it's a him, so I guess that makes it safe too. I was talking about, and a lot of folks I meet, they find out that I'm a veteran. And they know me as a pastor. And for some reason, they just said, oh, were you a chaplain in the military? I've been asked that I don't know how many times. Were you a chaplain in the military? No, I wasn't. And I explained to him, no, I wasn't a chaplain. I wasn't grown up in a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My father was an agnostic, and I just kind of grew up. It's hard to remember, but I just kind of grew up with the same attitude. Well, okay, there's a God. Okay, that's fine. But if there is, why is there war? Why is there famine? Why is there this? Why is there that? And as I said, I got saved at 18 years old, and church made a tremendous change in my life. I didn't just get saved and say, oh, wow, great, now I'm going to heaven. I mean, it made a change in the complete direction of my life. When I was a senior in high school, we'd gone down to San Antonio, Texas, for the summer between my junior and senior year to visit my aunt and uncle and my cousins. And my cousin Joanne was getting ready to go to the University of Alabama, and she had all these books and all this stuff about that university. And my mom had been born in Alabama, so there's kind of a family thing. So when I went into my senior year of high school, I went in thinking, I'm going to go to the University of Alabama. I'm going to go study to be a CPA, car parking attendant. That's what I want to be. I'm going to go study to be a CPA. And I went into my senior year thinking that. But it didn't take me long to realize I wasn't going to the University of Alabama. I wasn't going to the University of Michigan. I wasn't going to Whale University. I wasn't going anywhere. We couldn't afford any of that stuff. And so I went in the military instead. And the day I got saved, it wasn't just a new birth. And folks, everybody doesn't have to experience this. But the day I got saved, to me, it wasn't just that I was saved and born again. I knew my whole life was different. I knew my whole life was changed. All of a sudden, everything I wanted to do was no longer, that was no longer my goal. Now, I got called to preach 3 months later. But from the very beginning, I knew something had changed drastically in my life. And you couldn't keep me out of church. And I don't understand folks today that are saved, the church just doesn't mean that much. It's just not important. You know why? Because the church can help you get a good start. I got in that church in the mid-1970s, 1975, and learned what good music was. I got in there and learned what good people were. I got in there and found out what good preaching was and how good the Bible was. And I had two men, I've told you before, that took me at lunchtime every day from my office and took me and sat down and gave me my first Bible and said, here's what we do every day at lunchtime. We're going to sit down and read the Bible together. I had all that happen. Why? Because the church gave me a good start. And whether it's at birth or whether it's at the new birth, the church can do that kind of stuff for us. New friends, new music, new interests, new habits. Now, if you don't have that, and you get all that stuff from the world, I can guarantee what direction your life's going to go. When your friends and your music and your interest and your habits are not shaped or formulated from what you get in church, but formulated from what you get out there, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out you're not going to end up going in the same direction. So I'm thankful for the church because it helps get a good start. Number two. The church also will help you understand the importance of decisions. The church will help you to understand the importance of decisions. Now, we talk about this a lot around here. It's something I tried to drill through my kids' heads as they were growing up. Every decision you make is important. Every decision you make is going to shape the direction you're going and everything from here on out. And you know what? All you've got to do is get in church and find out that's true. You know, it says over in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You realize we live every day is one decision after another. From the time we get up, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Am I going to brush my teeth or not? And am I going to comb my hair? How early do I go out and start the car early in the winter to make sure it's warmed up before I go? Everything, decisions are all around us everywhere we look. And church will help us make right decisions. It will influence us in the direction of right decisions. You're not going to get that from Dr. Phil. You're not going to get that from the magazines and the newspapers. We need this because it'll help us understand the importance of the decisions that we make. What is the basis for our decision? Think about the Bible. Were decisions important? Adam and Eve are in the garden. You can eat of every tree that's in the garden, Adam, but of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. They made a decision, didn't they? That decision made a big impact on the rest of their lives. They got put out of the Garden of Eden because of a bad decision. The Bible will emphasize to you decisions. When we hear that Bible taught, we're getting stuff that's so practical we can't even begin to fathom it. We can't even begin to understand how practical that is. When we're reading through it, God's shaping our mind and showing us, hey, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. I think that's the third law of motion. All right? Every decision we make is going to have a consequence. There's going to be a reaping and a sowing. You realize the world doesn't teach that. The world says, hey, you do what's best for you. You do what's going to make you happy. Man comes and says, well, you know, I'm just not happy at home. I'm thinking about leaving my wife and kids. It's wrong. Well, there's no right and wrong. I mean, it's got to be, shouldn't I be happy? No. Whoever wrote into a guarantee that you should be happy. The Constitution says that you can have a pursuit of happiness. But it doesn't mean you're not guaranteed the right to be happy, especially not at the expense of others. And you know what? Church will teach you the importance of decisions. It'll teach you those things that the world's philosophy has gone completely haywire on, and that we absorb and soak in by watching that silly stuff on television, and we're picking up stuff we don't even realize we're picking up, and the Bible is there, and the church is there to help contradict that influence and show us the importance of decisions. God came down to Noah. The earth was corrupt. All men everywhere God looked were corrupt. You know why? They'd made a decision to be corrupt. They'd made a choice to disobey God and be ungodly. And so God says, I'm going to send down a flood and I'm going to wipe them all up. But there was one man who had made a different choice. He decided not to be corrupt and not to be wicked and not to be ungodly. And so God said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A decision. A decision saved a family. A decision saved Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives from destruction because he made a decision different from the rest. Church will help us to understand the importance of the decisions that we make. And understanding that, make sure that we don't make them too harshly or too rashly. You go on a little farther and you read about Abraham. I mean, we're not even 12 chapters into the book yet. And we read about Abraham and God saying, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. You come away from your family and your friends. Leave everything behind and come out. And so Abraham comes out with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. Now, wait a minute. God said, come out from them. Come out from you. And he brings Lot with him. You know what happens because he brings Lot with him? Have you read the story? The trouble that he and Lot have and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham having to go and rescue him from the kings of Chedorlaomer and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because somebody made a decision to disobey God. When we are teaching that in church, we're learning the importance of decisions. And it's contrary to what the world is teaching. Whatever makes you happy, whatever gives you pleasure, whatever you think will help you or benefit you, as long as it's not harmful to others. No, that's not the right answer. It's not the right answer. The world says, well, there's nothing good and nothing wrong. It all depends on how you look at it. No, that's not the right answer. We have generations of kids that are being raised to think that that's the right answer, again, because we pack them off and send them out 30 hours a week for somebody else to give them their views and their influence, and then they come back with mentality like that, and we say, where is that coming from? The church will help them understand the importance of their decisions. The world teaches them there's no accountability. There's no accountability. You know what the big push behind atheism is? It's not that they don't want there to be a God. They know there's a God. If there wasn't one, they wouldn't be fighting so hard. I mean, if something doesn't exist, how do you fight him? And yet they're spending all their energy and all their resources trying to fight something that they don't believe exists. That just doesn't make sense to anybody. And so it's not a matter of that, but it's simply this. They don't want to think that they're going to be accountable to anybody for the things they do in this life. But you know what happens when you go to church? Somebody preaches from 2 Corinthians and says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that are done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And by going to church, we learn that there's an importance to decisions. There's not an adult that can't look back at life and say, I made a wrong decision here and it's affected me to this day. Well, it's affected physically or financially or emotionally or mentally, something we can't just get off our mind. God's grace has forgiven it. We know that, but the devil's still good at just bringing it up every once in a while. We know the importance of decisions. We know that we have to overcome them and some that we struggle with and never get the victory over. But the world's philosophy is you just make the decision that's best for you. The biggest indication of that is abortion. You make the decision that's best for you. How many million decisions have been made? What's best for you? Don't worry about the life you're terminating. Don't worry about that baby that's living in that womb. You make the decision that's best for you. And how many times have you read that women have made that decision? God bless them. They've made that decision and later off regretted that decision and been remorseful over that decision and never gotten any peace of heart or mind because of the memories and the thought of what that decision entailed. Because they followed the thinking of the world. Do what's best for you. Do what's convenient. Do what's easy. Do what will promote you. Don't worry. There's no consequences. You don't have to understand the importance of your decisions. But the church will help you understand that importance. Number three, The church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. The church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. Can I put it in simple terms? When someone ignores the church, they can't expect God to pay a special attention to them. Now, I don't know how that sounds to foreign ears. I really don't. Again, I've been in church all my life since I got saved, and I read the Bible continually, and so my mind is warped. I understand that. I don't know how to look at it sometimes from other people's perspective. But I know how to look at it from God's perspective, from the Word of God. And understand this, that when we neglect what God loved, when we neglect what God ordained, when we disdain what God put all of His attention into, you can't then turn around and say, well, I don't care about that, and I'm not interested in that, and I'm not concerned about that, and I'm not worried about that. But God, why don't you bless my life? Why aren't I prospering in this thing or that thing? Why aren't I having better success in what I'm doing? Why does every door I seem to go through be the wrong door? And nothing works out. Why is it? And God's just looking at you like, you know, hey, catch on. The church is there to help you find and do God's purpose in your life. The church can help you, through the Bible, of course, understand the three questions that this world just has no clue. Those three questions, somebody was here preaching recently, I can't remember who it was, but they addressed these three things. Where did you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? You know, if you can figure out those three things like there, a PhD from Ohio State University is nothing. If you can figure out those three things, because that PhD won't answer those three questions. Now, they'll try to answer number one, where did you come from? And they won't even get that one right. But they won't even try to tackle why are you here and where are you going, because they don't have any clue as far as worldly wisdom is concerned. But when we come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God and get around God's people and we're challenged in a right direction to do right things, it's amazing what God is able to do and give us direction in our life. Now, when I say God's purpose and God's direction, don't misinterpret that as what God wants you to do as an occupation. Coming to church is not going to give you your occupational dream. You say, well, I've been in church all my life and I wanted to be president of the United States and I'm not there yet. Well, thank God for that. Who wants that job? You say, I've been in church and I don't know what to do yet. I don't know if I should be a mechanic. I don't know if I should be a CEO. I don't know if I should do this thing or that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's purpose in your life. What God wants everybody to do. Not to be the mechanic or the car wash or what, you know, what, none of those things. But what God's purpose for every one of our lives. How do we find out where we came from? How do we find out why we're here? How do we find out where we're going? You know how the world tells you to find out? By starting with you. But you know what the Bible tells us? Start with God. What am I supposed to know? What am I supposed to do for God? What does God want me to do? Not occupation. What does He want to do with my life? If we start with God, a marriage will be right. If you start with God, a family will be right. If you start the day with God, your day will be right. If you start your life with God, your life will be right. If you start any of those things without God, where does that lead you? What kind of shot do you got? What kind of chance do you got in this world today, leaving God out of anything? We've got to find God's purpose in our life. Your purpose might be your occupation. That's fine. Serve God in whatever occupation you can, but serving Him is your purpose. Look, if you would, at the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, the scene takes place in heaven. It's the first scene in the book of Revelation that takes place in heaven. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 take place on earth. In chapter 4, a door is opened in heaven and a trumpet sounds. Sounds familiar. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, which is the Lord Jesus, and worship him that liveth forever and ever. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power. Notice this last phrase. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, that'll blow the world system to pieces right there. God created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Not for yours. Now again, you know that doesn't mean we don't have some enjoyment of the things of this life. But God created all things for his pleasure. We are to please him. And when we get together in church, the church helps us to understand and do the purpose of our life. And that is to please him. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible said about Jesus that he did always those things that please the Father. Did always those things that please the Father. Can you realize that if this world we lived in, if everybody did always those things that pleased the Father, we'd live in a utopia. You wouldn't have to post speed limit signs up on the highway. If everybody did always those things that are pleasing in his sight, we wouldn't have crime. We wouldn't have to have a police department. People say, oh yeah, the church, you know, it's this and that. And I'm not talking about a theocracy, which all the lunatics are worried about. I'm just talking about this. If everybody went to church and let the church help them and influence them, there'd be no murder. Because God's against that. And they'd learn that in church. If everybody went to church, and a good church, and a Bible-preaching church, not one of these modernistic, watered-down-everything churches, there would never be any adultery. Because they would learn in church, that's wrong. Jesus even took a woman caught in that act and forgave her and then said, don't do that again. And people would learn that. Can you imagine a world with no killing? A world with no sexual immorality? A world with no stealing? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. People, what's wrong with a world like that? You know, again, the world looks back and says, oh, you know, we don't want the church to run things. We don't want them to control things. Why? Because there'd be no murder, and there'd be no incest, and there'd be no rapes, and what is wrong with that? I mean, the way the government's running it hasn't worked out real good so far. Why not let people get influenced by good? Now, of course, you know what that also means? There'd be no drunkenness. And folks would rather have drunkenness than have God. And again, why? Because things for my pleasure, what I want to do, what I want to enjoy, your life will self-destruct. Your life will implode. It'll blow up from the inside. Say, preacher, I know a lot of people that live lives like that, and they died fine. They died in old age. They died healthy. Where are they now? That's not the right road. And the church will help people find God's purpose for their life. Jesus did those things always that were pleasing to the Father. I remember hearing Dick Sandlin say this back in 1975. First revival service I ever went to, Bethel Baptist Temple in Livonia, Michigan. Just got saved, hadn't been saved very long, and Brother Sandlin was preaching a revival. And he said this, and I don't know if it was original to him, but I wrote it down in the flyleaf of my Bible. I've had it ever since. If it pleases you to please the Lord, do as you please. I thought that's a lot of wisdom right there. If it pleases you to please the Lord, then do as you please. But you know what a lot of people, they just want to take do as you please and not worry about whether it pleases the Lord or not. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It is amazing when you think about it. What wonderful and beautiful influence the church could have on the world if the world didn't disdain the church so highly. If the world didn't ignore it. I mean, to be here this morning and find out that the church wants to help you get a good start. To be here this morning and find out the church wants to help you understand the importance of the decisions you make. To be here this morning and find out that the church wants you to help you find and do God's purpose in your life. what can be better outside there right now at noon on a Sunday than what's going on right here, right now, to help you be a better person and build better character? There's nothing. And yet the world will disdain this for the stuff that's out there. That's why the world's running on empty. That's why spiritually there's no gas in the tank. That's why when you pick up the newspaper, it's all disaster and it's all anti-God and it's all bad news. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Two very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, can I say, that's not talking about leading you into your occupation, not leading into your calling for life. We'll talk about that later. And the church will help with that also, by the way. But this is talking about finding God's purpose in your life. Before I got saved, I had my goals. I had my purpose all lined up. When I got saved, that purpose changed. The purpose changed. Not just the calling, not just the occupation, but the purpose for my life changed when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And 37 years being in church, being around God's people, has been the best influence for me that anything could possibly be. Forsaking not the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The church will help you get a good start. The church will help you understand the importance of decisions. The church will help you find and do God's purpose in your life. And there are four more. And we'll look at those next Sunday. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, this morning,